John chapter 9, I'm preaching about healing today. And getting that news as I did today, I know it just struck me as, well, let's don't just study about it, let's pray about it too. So I would like to, before we even begin, to offer a prayer of faith that God would even now raise up Ruth for His glory. Would you pray with me? Father, of course we pray for the comfort to this family, the concerns they have. We do ask, Lord, for peace. I pray for peace upon Ruth, O God. That the God she has known is there beside her. And O Lord, just strengthen her in her faith. But we come to you, Lord, simply in the name of Jesus. And we ask by that name and the prayer of faith we offer to you now, Lord, that you would even now show kindness to our sister. And Lord, for your glory and your name's sake, and because you love her, would you touch Ruth even now and let your healing virtue flow into her. O God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, forgive me if I feel a little melancholy thinking of Ruth and in that. But as we begin our message here in John chapter 9, and we make our way through the Gospels of John, except for where we make these detours, different messages where I detour from this series, but here we are in John chapter 9. Look with me in beginning in verse 1, and I'll read down a little bit. And as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." I guess he could easily say, "I don't know what he looks like." Wow, what a miracle. What a miracle. I know this, when we talk about the issue of healing, I'm reminded of a story. I remember listening to a tape series by Charles Trumley as a young Christian. And Charles Trumley was a Jehovah Witness. Now, without me explaining much further, that's a cult because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But you know, God is still reaching people who are bound in the cults. And the Charles Trumley story is how he came to faith in Christ. And he wrote a book called Kicked Out of the Kingdom. Because when he gave his life to Christ, they removed him from the kingdom hall. But he tells a story of how God began to work in his heart. And he had a child that was born. And one of the feet was turned around backwards. I had a cousin that was like this, who had other deformities and problems. But there was their baby that they prayed for and hoped for, and there was their baby with one foot turned around backwards to a twisted leg. And in his cultish beliefs, you know, God does not heal today. And so, you know, he's not to heal, not to pray for God to heal, because God doesn't heal today. But oh, he's looking on that child. He was so moved with, his heart was broken, you know, the baby they'd hoped for. Now this twisted foot and maybe some painful operations might be ahead of this child. And oh, his heart was breaking, and he just kind of stepped out on a limb and just said, oh God, would you just heal this baby? Left the room. And he came back in, and the feet were straight. And of course, he's a funny guy. If you hear him, he says, I'm trying to put it back. God had healed the foot, and I'm trying to put it back. And I could only conclude that God had touched him. And he was so overwhelmed with this, and he began to blow out the end of his paradigm on God. And he went into the Kingdom Hall that night, and then I think he was one of the preachers who rotated in the preaching. But as they were meeting, before the meeting, one of his leaders on the board was there, and he was smash drunk, severe alcoholic. He said, oh my. And they prayed for him. They prayed before they began. See, people even in cults pray too. But they prayed. And boom, he was sobered. And this Charles Schrock, he was so amazed, and this would be another story for another day. He was so amazed, he just began to praise the Lord, and all of a sudden he started speaking in tongues. He didn't even know what it was. Started speaking in another language. Just so amazed. What was that? Well, he was kicked out of the kingdom. But a story of God intervening to awaken the attention of a man. And he's on the internet, Charles Trumley Ministries. And healing was how God opened his heart. And before I get into this message, I'll just say this. I get these email communications back and forth, people who read my column, and I must have got about 1,500 word essay from a guy who disagreed with me on something I'd said. You know, he was trying to support, you know, a health and wealth position on the Bible. And I haven't replied to him yet, but I've got my reply in my mind, and I'm going to say this to you too. Is that if you've been raised in a particular mindset, discipled in this mindset, I'm probably just not going to change your mind. And we're just probably have to just be brothers and sisters in the Lord and agree to disagree. Okay? And we can continue to be brothers and sisters, can't we? Because honestly, is this an essential doctrine? Is this a make or break doctrine? It is not. It is not. We can disagree on this. So I know that as I speak on the subject of healing, I know that all our kind of the infrastructure of our belief system is a carefully built thing, and it's just very hard, even if we're wrong or got an overemphasis in an area or something, it's hard to deconstruct that and reconstruct on a right principle. So I recognize I've got a daunting challenge, so I'm not here to convince anyone. I'm just here to preach the Scripture today. And there are four things we want to look at today. The first one is the blind man. It tells us in verse 1 that this was a man born blind. Blind from birth. And I think that's probably what makes this healing, this miracle, so amazing. And so he was blind from birth. But it tells us in verse 2, the disciples. Now this is the disciples. Hey, can disciples get a few things wrong every now and then? Yep. And so they ask the question. They ask the wrong question, though. Look at the question, verse 2. His disciples ask him, Rabbi, Jesus, who's the teacher, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Was it a sin of his parents that affected him in the womb? Or was it his own sin? Jesus effectively said, neither. Neither. Now, we need to know that, and this is one area that I hope to persuade you in. It's sometimes people presume sin when they see difficulty, they see sickness, see an infirmity. And I'm going to appeal to you that that is a very unloving reaction to people. And so, but the disciples were people of their culture. This didn't come out of the scriptures, but it came out of kind of the what do we call it, the superstitious beliefs that believers sometimes have. And so they concluded, because he was blind, that sin was the cause. Now, I want to say this. There are what we call management. Well, I should say God does management by exception. Most people who are sick are not sick because of sin. However, there are a few references in Scripture to sins that may contribute to illness. And because this is an exhaustive study, I want to tell you that on the back table back there is a paper on the subject of healing. Let me tell you what this paper is. I've spent probably the past 10 years, every time I come across a verse that I think that explains some of the issues related to healing, I put that verse in this study. Now, every verse is not in there, because some say the same thing twice, three times, or whatever. But these are key verses on the issues of healing. And so what I've tried to do is categorize some of the causes of sickness or infirmity, what are some of the proactive solutions we can do as Christians, you know, what is the process, you know, what should we do? And of course, the first thing we should do, we should pray and trust God to heal us. There's no doubt from Scripture that God heals and that Jesus' ministry was a ministry of healing. The early church was very active in ministry of healing. God, we have many, many testimonies in many, many churches that God still heals and works today. We have no verse of Scripture in all of Scripture, no verse, not even one verse, not even a hint at it anywhere that God has ceased the ministry of healing today. And if there is a verse, I would hear it right now. Okay, now, going on, that's just to make a point. There's a lot of rationing and why some don't believe things happen today, but there's no verse that says that. But this is a complex subject, is no doubt. So I encourage you, if you want to continue on study, hopefully what I've put together back there would be helpful to you. Get one on the way out. And it will address probably issues that I will gloss over here today. But here's this blind man. People think his blindness is caused by either his sin or his parents' sin. And it wasn't a biblical teaching, but it was kind of that, you know, Christian mythology or Jewish mythology or mysticism or better said, superstition that sometimes that even we Christians have towards subjects like healing. And so, for the first thing we see in this passage is the blind man. The second thing we see in this passage has to do with the glory of God. And if you'll look down in verse 3, as Jesus answered them, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. So he cut that off at the knees. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I'll be honest. Jesus isn't answering every question here. He's just basically saying, well, I'll just interpret it. I'm going to use his circumstance for the glory of God. And so, the glory of God is a central theme behind the issue of healing. See, all healing is for God's glory. Now, I'll just say this. All things are for God's glory. How God provides for us, how God may guide us, It's all for His glory. How God brings a wife our way, eh, Ryan? Yeah, you feel those sharp elbows in the ribs there. You're supposed to give a hearty amen. You're not getting lunch today or other things. But everything that God does in our life is for His glory, for His attention, for His recognition, for His exaltation. Everything is for God's glory. Now, God does love each of us individually. God is moved with compassion toward our deep needs. However, God's glory and His purpose exceeds this, because God is always working toward the greatest good. And that's why there are things that happen in this subject that we cannot understand. But it's all for the glory of God. The third thing we look at is the day laborers. The day laborers. Now, look at verse 4. Jesus says, we. Does your Bible translation say we? We. Not W-I-I, the game. Don't go down that trail. But we the people, us, Christians. And if you look at the context, it's not a reference to the Trinity. It's a reference to Jesus and His disciples. We must work the works of Him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. So, we are the day laborers, because night is coming. While it's still day, we are to provide labor toward the end of the purpose of God and toward the glory of God, and this includes healing. So, we means us who are to do the works of God while there is still light. Let me interpret that. I feel this to mean this age of the church, this age of Christ, while people can still be saved. Because there is coming a day when that season will end, when Jesus returns. So we've got light to that day. And for those outside of Christ at that day, night is coming. Or for those who die without Christ, night is coming. But as far as healing is concerned, we are not, I just want to get you accustomed to the term, we are not cessationist. A cessationist are those who believe that healing or any of the gifts of the Spirit listed in the New Testament have ended. They believe they have ceased. Now, I'm going to quote this book in just a minute. Surprised by the Power of the Spirit by Jack Deere. Jack Deere, he got his MDiv or whatever at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was a pastor of a church in Texas, apparently a good-sized church. And they had their regular spring revival like we do. And they wondered, well, we got some money and let's get the best speaker we can get in, and who can we get in? And him and his wife really loved to read the books of Dr. John White. Some of you may have read Dr. John White's book. Theologian, psychiatrist, doctor. Him and his wife loved it. So they're setting up these meetings. They arranged for John to come, and Mr. White to come, pastor wife, reverend wife, whatever title he goes by, and he says, okay, I'd be delighted to come, I'll be ministering on this, but I want to tell you, on the last night, I want to call people forward for healing. And Jack Deere's response was, healing? God certainly doesn't do that anymore. Silence on the phone. Dr. John White was so persistent. And they just wanted, he says, okay, just come on down. So they came into the service, and God moved wonderfully in their church, and people were healed in that service. And so Jack Deere went through a paradigm shift. Wow, he was a cessationist. He was taught that all the miracles had ended with the apostles, and that all we had was the Bible. That's all we had anymore. And just go to Bible study and wait till Jesus comes, and that was it. And And now God opened his heart to this other realm of healing. So we are the day laborers. And part of the labor we are to do is to pray for God to heal people. Now I'm going to read to you a passage. A couple passages, a couple excerpts really. Several times we encounter the statement, "And he healed them all." And he gives the references, I won't mention those. Yet on this day, he heals only one person at the pool of Bethesda. Why did he ignore all the other sick people? John 5:19 says, Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus only healed one person at the pool that day because his Father was only healing one person. If his Father was not healing, then Jesus could not heal. Now, you could debate that statement if you want. If his Father, but we might say if he didn't see his Father doing, he did not operate independently of the Father. Dropping down, incidentally, this principle answers a question I am asked all the time. If you believe in healing and you think you have a gift or ministry of healing, why don't you go empty out the hospitals? And why don't you go into the slums or places like Calcutta where you can really do some good? The answer to that question is the gift of healing is not automatic. It cannot be exercised at your own discretion. The Lord Jesus himself was at an ancient hospital, this pool of Bethesda. And he only healed one person there. The only way anyone with a healing gift could have an effective ministry in a hospital or in the slums of Calcutta would be if the Lord Jesus Christ actually sent and directed that gifted person to heal there. You know, even if, I mean, you look at the Elijah's power confrontation with the prophets of Baal and he called down fire. But later on he says, "I only did what you told me to do." See, he saw the Father doing this. Elijah could not go out on a hillside and just call fire down at will. And Jack Deere is saying, it's true of us too. We can't automatically heal, you know, go through the list, do the right steps, make sure there's no sin, pray in faith. And we can't just automatically heal people. And he's talking about, you know, the skeptics who try to of healing. I'm off a track here. Let me get back here. Jack Deere continues. If people who are conducting the meetings are not frauds, and he's talking about, okay, we're going to have a healing service. And he's basically saying, you know, honestly, you can't, unless you see the Father doing this and you have God's leading, you can't just set a date on a calendar and we are going to heal people on that date if God's not doing that. He says, if people who are conducting the meetings are not frauds, but sincere servants who are really trying to follow the leading of the Lord, they do not actually have a say in what kind of healings take place, or what kind of words of knowledge are given, or, I mean, you could add any gift of the Spirit, or what kind of words of knowledge are given for healings. According to the principle of John 5:19, God decides who gets healed and directs His servants accordingly. We might add here, if this is true of Jesus, and certainly that's true of the followers of Jesus, it is our responsibility to listen for those directions and follow them rather than to determine who gets healed. So God heals, but healing is not automatic. Nevertheless, we should be engaged in the ministry while it's still day as God leads. So let's do what we see the Father doing, John 5:19. Be it witness, be it service, or be it healing. My fourth and final point has to do with the light of the world. As we follow in verse 5, it says, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, the restoration of this man's sight is an allegory to the true sight of faith, being able to see Him who is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, that we see Him spiritually. Now, look at the unfolding drama. Well, we won't go through all these verses. Actually, I'm not going to go through any of them, except a few at the end there. But we see what happens after this time. It tells us that Jesus anoints His eyes with mud and saliva, and He's told to go wash His eyes out, and He would be healed, and so it is. Now, I know that you're going to have that question in your mind, but I don't want to spend too much time on it. Is that why did He do that? Why did Jesus take a little dust, put it in His hand, spit in it, rub it around, and put it in His eyes? Or probably more His eyelids. I don't know exactly how He did this. Well, for myself, I like it that Jesus cannot be locked into a formula. Sometimes He lays hands on people. Sometimes He speaks to them. Sometimes He just tells them, "Well, your servant's healed." Sometimes the person's there. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they have faith. Sometimes they have no faith. Jesus will not be locked into a formula. I like that. But one thing, it was the Sabbath, and it was considered during that present day that saliva had a medicinal quality. There's a number of ancient quotes of, every day before you eat breakfast, anoint your eyes with your own saliva for long, healthy eyes. I mean, these are ancient things from ancient literature. So there was an idea, and it's not true, but there was the idea that there was a medicinal quality to the saliva, and Jesus was basically working and making a compound for healing. But I wonder, because it was a Sabbath, and you were not by Jewish tradition to do that on a Sabbath, if it wasn't just an opportunity for Jesus to kind of push the envelope against that system. So He's working. Somehow He's using this play on the medicinal qualities. But we know that healing does not come from saliva and mud. But of course, I would think if it was going to come from anyone's saliva, it would be the Lord Jesus' saliva. Amen. But the issue is really not the mud and the saliva. The issue is this man, who apparently is an unbeliever. If you look at verse 11 in his testimony, he just refers to Jesus as the man called Jesus. He doesn't call Him the Lord. He doesn't call Him Rabbi. He doesn't call Him the Messiah. He just says the man called Jesus. There's no indication the man had faith. There wasn't any confession of faith. Just Jesus did this. He washed and He was healed. Now, this unfolding drama, this man is brought before the Pharisees and he's questioned. Of course, they're angry at Jesus. He's working on the Sabbath and they don't like Him anyway. And then they call in this blind man's parents to confirm it. They wouldn't even answer because they'd heard that if anyone attributed Jesus with healing or anything to do with Messiahship or anything, they would be excommunicated. In the Greek word, it's excommunicated. They were to be removed from the fellowship of Israel. They were to be cast out and considered non-believers, destined for the judgment. So the parents said, "We don't know. He's old enough. Ask him." And the guy just says, "I don't know. This man came. He put some spit and mud and wiped my eyes. I washed. I see." And of course, then they're questioning further. And if look at verse 30 there. And as he answers them, The Pharisees say in verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Verse 30, notice how the commoner, the beggar, is instructing the highest, the most intelligent, the most learned, the most schooled people in the nation. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes. Do you catch the humor in that? Oh my, the commoner who knows nothing is instructing the most powerful and the smartest. Kind of reminds me of the story. No, I won't go down that. Be a nice joke, and that's all you remember. But Jesus is the light of the world. And it tells us that Jesus then goes and seeks out this man. Verse 35, Jesus heard they cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, in conclusion of this message, we want to look at the desired outcome. It's all about God being glorified in such a way that His purpose is fulfilled and that people are saved. There's a salvation analogy here. We were blind in sin and no hope for a changed future. But Christ came to us. He touched us with His presence. He drew us to Himself. He opened our eyes so that we could see Him. And how did we respond? We responded. We believed. We worshiped. We are saved. So look how the verse goes. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Now look, verse 38, this man comes to salvation. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Side note, only God's to be worshipped. Jesus is God. Wherever angels are worshipped, they go, get up off your knees. I'm not to be worshipped. Worship God, not me. Jesus receives this man worship because he's worthy of his worship. Because he is God, come in the flesh. Come to man, come to redeem. So he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. Now, see, he believes, but the others, the Pharisees, did not believe. I came in for judgment. I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. See, the Pharisees who claim to see and have the revelatory eyesight for the nation of Israel were actually blind in their unbelief. But this man, this beggar, his eyes has been opened. He's seen the Lord and he has believed and followed and sight's been given to him. Now I want to give you about four, I've got three, I mean, three applications from this message. Here's what I see. First, we need to refrain from judging why someone is sick or why they're going through a hardship or why they can't make ends meet. We must withdraw ourselves from judgmentalism and criticism. Most of these problems, I feel, occur naturally. Are there exceptions? Yes. Most of these issues related to our folks, rabbit trail. Bible says Jesus healed those who were sick in the same verse. He healed those who were sick and healed those who were oppressed of the devil. Folks, every sickness is not the devil. People are sick because they are part of an unredeemed creation that has brokenness, it has germs, it has earthquakes, volcanoes, they can fall off ladders, they can break legs, they can work and breathe in asbestos, you know, and get cancer. They can, you know what I'm saying? Are there those whose sickness may be attributed to Satan? Yes. But I think we've got to look for some other things before we jump to that conclusion. Some form of satanic involvement. So let us refrain from judgment. Now, as we pray for people and as we pray over people over a period of time, I've observed that God tends to give us a little more discernment on what might be if there is an underlying cause. But I think for the sake of love, we who are called not to be a critical people. We who are called to be a people who assume the best. 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things, believes all things, is saying Christians are to be optimistic about others and about other circumstances. And that we are not to unlovingly judge what we do not know. Do not take on the superstition of the culture that so easily leaps to say, this person is sick because of sin. I was at a retreat and I was talking with one of the guys. I didn't know the guy. And we were talking about a person, a mutual person we knew, who had lost his wife in a terrible tragedy. And this man said to me, I wonder what kind of sin he committed for this to happen to his wife. I want to tell you that it took a tremendous amount of restraint on my part. Now look, I'm a peace-loving man. I wanted to punch him out. I want to tell you, that is hatred. That is judgmental. We want to assume the best of people, hope the best. We want to be the people of love. Secondly, of what we ask for in prayer, let's be mindful that it's all about God's glory. Now, it's not selfish to have a need and to ask for relief. God does love us individually. God just doesn't, well, part of my purpose, so I'll fix this right now. You know. No, He loves us. He knows us individually. And it is not selfish to have a need and to ask for relief. But let us ask that in the meeting of the need that God be glorified. Look at the word play on words, smaller and larger. Let us keep smaller how great our faith was to achieve this and such. And let us make larger that God was merciful and God was good and may God be glorified. See? When you hear the testimony of the guy that did all this stuff to get the healing or to get the whatever, I think we're taking some glory away from the rightful place. Folks, anything we receive, anything is the generous mercy of God. And finally, let's be active in advancing the kingdom in all we do. While it is still day, let us labor. Let us labor. Let's advance the kingdom in all we do, and part of that is healing. Let us pray and trust the Lord to heal not only believers, but unbelievers, like this man and the majority of those who were healed in the New Testament. Folks, if this Bible is a guideline, most of the healing happens out there as you and I are engaged in the things of life. And I know what it's like to be hear someone telling you about some medical thing they've got to go through or sickness they have, and then feel this twinge on the inside to want to pray for him. And recognizing that's awkward. They don't know Christ. They don't know. And we want to get... Folks, you don't have to touch them to pray for them. Because they're going to weird out at that. But I'm telling you, in aisle 3 of Hy-Vee, God's going to put it on your heart to pray for that person. And in that moment, don't grab the olive oil off the shelf unless you paid for it. But simply say, could I just say a quick prayer right now for you? And just drop your head. God, I just pray you would touch and heal this person in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's see what God does. See what He does. Work while it's still day. Let's pray and trust the Lord to touch people, that they would be healed in their physical bodies in such a way as to be healed of their spiritual blindness, that all would see Jesus, the light of the world. As I close in prayer and our service is dismissed, it wouldn't hurt to put into effect prayer for healing. We have prayer ministers to be available to pray with you up front. Let us pray. Oh God Almighty, how good You are. This You coming and touching this man shows us something of Your love, Your pursuing love for us. It also demonstrates Your power over this physical world and over the physical things that plague us. Lord, it's also just demonstrations of Your mercy, something we do not deserve. We cannot earn, but it's something that You freely give. And Lord, I want to pray for any prayer that's going to follow this service, that Lord, You would just be kind, merciful, and would You be gracious to heal those among us who are ill. Lord, to touch our sister Ruth, to raise her up, to bring to complete healing those in the process of healing. But over it all, Lord, let it be to Your praise, to Your honor, to Your recognition, to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.